And we need to avail ourselves of all the power of God's Word that we can. If you have not been here, probably what we will say this morning out of the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy may be a little loosely connected to you, but we can't go back and get into all of that that we have already covered. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses, which God told Moses to rehearse in the hearing of all the people just before they go in to take promised land. We had left off, I believe, about verse 37 and through there, and it's my aim and desire to finish this chapter and possibly, maybe, some of the next chapter. So you'll need to listen diligently as we're going to speak diligently out of the Word of the God, out of the Word of God. But beginning in verse 36 and 37, 38 and 39, the wrath of God's power is described there as to what He will do not only to those people of His who have disappointed Him, but to the enemies of God's people. Do you know God is able to deal with our enemies?
Amen.
Isn't that good news? If God couldn't deal with our enemies, we surely couldn't. But He's a God who has all power. There's nothing that's too difficult for God. And as long as the people look to God in the Old Testament, and you'll bear witness of this from what you know about the first five books of the Old Testament, but as long as the people look to God as their strength and their power, He made them strong. But when they began to look to other gods, they were weakened and defeated. This is as much a warning to the New Testament church today in Baton Rouge as it was standing on the banks of the Jordan before they ever went into Canaan. This is what's so wonderful about the Bible. Genesis 1:1 is as relevant today as the last verse of the book of Revelation. You ever stop to think about it? It's so alive. You see, there's just one people of God, and there's just one call of God. There's just one holy nation. There's just one great and glorious purpose, and that is that God would have a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And He chose a people and chose a land through whom He would work His gracious, glorious purposes. And we are part of that body of people walking in victory. And what we feel and realize and bear testimony to has no sense whatsoever to a non-spiritual person. It's foolishness to them that perish. But we are God's spiritual temple. We are the people of God of whom God has blessed and shed His own life's blood to purchase us, a peculiar people for His own possession, God's household, if you will. It's wonderful, isn't it? You can just start from Genesis and go right on through. You see, He had said that we talked about this a whole lot last week about our foot slipping. The psalmist said, "My foot had almost slipped." In one of the Psalms 18, I believe in Habakkuk, I got excited last Sunday about Habakkuk. He says, you know, though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no calf in the stall, no fruit on the vine, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He's made my feet like hinds feet and set me upon high places. Well, that should be the testimony of the church. Amen. But in the New Testament, in case your foot would slip, there is something for us to put on. And it's so wonderful. And I have a whole lot about what's in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Don't need to turn there, but you know in chapter 6 of Ephesians, God speaks about an armor that the church puts on. Well, you don't have to be naked to the world. You don't have to be weak to the world. You don't have to be faithless to the world, because God has given us garments, armor, articles to wear, a girdle of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and shoes that are called the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the church need not stumble. The church may stumble, and God will forgive. But the church doesn't have to stumble if the church is alert, because God has made a provision whereby the church does not have to stumble. Isaiah 52, I believe it is, a verse in there says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news." Good news. Who announce peace? Bringing news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, "Our God reigns." See, these are the kind of feet we want to have. Feet that bring good news, not feet that stumble. Now, not only will God in the Old Testament deal with the people, He's going to deal with their enemies. He's going to take care of things. He'll vindicate them. And He sees when their strength is gone, then His strength is available. God is a good God. You see, for all they or we have deserved, He could have slapped us off the edge of the earth. But when our faith and when our strength is gone and we recognize His strength, then God is faithful. During the period of the judges, Israel sank so low in moral fortitude. But God was always faithful. One by one, He'd raise up a judge. I mean, they had no strength. They had no power. They had no godlikeness. They had no spiritual fortitude, but God raised up a judge. He raised up Gideon. He raised up Samson. He raised up Deborah. He raised up Barak. He raised up others and would bring them back up and keep them alive. When they had no strength, He had all strength. And then these gods, these people will see what the God of Israel can do for His people that heathen gods could not do, verse 39 says, and this is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible about the true sovereignty of God. You know, God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
I said our God is sovereign.
Amen.
That means He does what He pleases and pleases is pleased about what He does. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He wants to do. But this verse says, see now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. Friends, it is God that gives life. It is God that puts to death. There's no God like the God of Israel. He says, I wound and I heal, and there is no one who can deliver from My hand. I want you to read that all out loud together. The last line of verse 39, it doesn't make any difference what version of the Bible you have, but you need to hear yourself say this. Now read. And there is no one who can deliver from My hand. Did your heart hear what your mouth said? Jesus said, My Father is greater than all. He has given Me them, and no man can pluck them out of My hand. Friends, when we get discouraged and think we can't stand against the world, wiles of the devil and the lust of the world, we need to get that out of our spiritual computer and shout it from the rooftops. There's nobody that can take you out of God's hand. You say, well, can't I get out? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone other than you causing you to lose your position in God. It is impossible. Thank God it does not make any difference. This is why the first century church went to the burning stake singing God's praises. This is why saints like Corrie ten Boom were shut up in concentration camps for months rejoicing in God. See, this is the strength of the church, that nobody is as strong as God. I mean, this is exciting to me. It makes me want to shout real loud. Well, I better not. Glory! God is greater than all. He's our God. He's our strength. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's the one that says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I mean, we know so much more than we walk out, don't we? You see, when your chin is down around your waistband that Wednesday or whenever, we need to remind ourselves that nothing is as great in our lives as God. And no weapon that's formed against the church is going to prosper. Isaiah said that. You get that in its meaning. I believe I have it right. He said, you know, they took their chisels and their tools and they carved out these images and they made these things out of bronze and brass and iron and gold and whatever, these idols. But he said they're not going to make any weapon, much less any God. They can't even fashion a plowshare, a pruning hook, a rifle, a cannon, a missile that can ever destroy the church.
Amen.
So we need to remind ourselves how strong the church is. Verse 40, and he's talking about his sword. He said, I'll render vengeance, verse 41, on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. Don't worry about God's honor. He can take care of it. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't worry about God's reputation. It ain't at stake.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, it does not make any difference what happens to anybody's evangelism. It doesn't make any difference what happens to anybody's program. It doesn't make any difference what happens to anybody's telecast. Our God reigns, and it does not hinder the cause of God nor hurt the true church. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It does not matter. Because you know who you are in God. You know you're standing in God. You know the peace that you have in God. And I want to tell you, nobody. That's what Jesus said to Mary of Bethany. You remember? I love that. Martha was fussing and fuming, you know, about the cooking and the dishes. And she said, make her help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. When he says your name twice, he wants you to listen. Martha, Martha, you're so anxious about so many things. He said, only a few things really matter. He said, really only one thing. And Mary has chosen the better part. Now, that's not all he said. He said, and it shall not be taken from her. You see, your stand in Christ and your joy in the Lord is your doing. Let me say it this side. It's your doing. I said it's your doing. He's furnished everything that he can ever furnish. He's paid it all. He's done everything. The table spread. Everything is finished. He said so. Dying on the cross, he said it's finished.
Amen.
Everything. He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Hell, his divine power, power. He's given us everything for life and godlikeness. So what we are depends on what we desire.
Yeah. Amen.
This is true. If you make the choice, God will keep you in the choice. And the book says that it shall not be taken from you. Verse 42 describes his wrath, what his great power. But I want to get to verse 43. This is so good. Verse 43 says, rejoice, O nations. You know who that is, don't you? That's us. Rejoice, O Gentiles, it'll say in some translations of the Bible. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He'll render vengeance on his adversaries, and he'll atone for his land and his people. I want to tell you that any one of those verses you could have a whole weekend meeting on. You could preach a retreat about any one of those verses. But that last verse is absolutely glorious. There are three great things that God is going to do. What a song this is. What a testimony this is to the power of God. It begins with God. It ends with God. It pronounces the darkness and the blasphemy and the sin and the sin and the destruction of the people. But God has a blessing and God ends with a blessing. He'll destroy the enemies. He'll take vengeance on his enemies. He'll vindicate his people. But I want you to look. There are three things now that this verse says, and you can shout about it. This says, shout about this, old church. Just shout about it, old nations. Just shout with the rest of God's people. Just get excited about it. And one of the reasons is he will avenge the blood of his servants. He's going to get revenge for every suffering that his servants have gone through. God will get, he will avenge the blood of his servants. See, it will not be in vain.
Amen.
You will not have shed your blood should you be called on to do that. You will not have shed your blood for a vain cause.
Amen.
He's going to make all of your suffering, if you have any, to be for a worthwhile cause. He's going to avenge. That's number one. And number two, he'll take care of your enemies. He'll take care of the enemies. He did it at the cross. And he'll continue to do it if we let him. And the third thing, he will atone for his land and his people. He will bring his people at one ment. At one ment. Atonement. He will pay for the sins of the land and the people. He will bring atonement. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You've heard of the cross, haven't you? Well, this, all these things in the Bible, from the very beginning of the Bible, all point to the cross. Dr. Melinda preached a masterful sermon last Sunday morning about the cross being the focal point of all history.
Amen.
I want to tell you, the cross is the climax of history. Nothing in all the happenings of all the people that have ever been created or ever will be, nothing is as important as the cross. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Don't leave anybody out. That's why foreign fields have missionaries bringing the gospel. Jesus said to do it, and it's the focal point of history. We do not understand Hinduism. We do not understand why people are so slow to hear the gospel. I don't understand it. The people in Africa, there's a great revival in Africa. There's a revival in Mexico. Aren't you glad for that? There's a revival wherever there's not so much affluence and so much gospel hardness. You see, we just take this all for granted, all of it. We say, well, you know, we'll get it next week, or we'll get it tomorrow night, or we'll get it whenever, we'll leave it, whether, you know, it's hot, it's cold, it's a long ways, it's raining, and this, and this. But you see, we have not really got it down in our spirit that God is number one. He will not share His honor and His position and His love with anybody else. No other God, no idol, no pleasure, no family, no success, no business, no anything will ever, ever take the place of God in the heart of the true church. And that's when we can stand, and that's the strength in which we stand. Well, that's worth getting happy about, isn't it? Isn't that worth rejoicing about? You know that God's going to take care of you, take care of your enemies, and He's going to take care of the whole land, because He's going to make atonement for the sins of the people in the whole country. Glory to God. That's good, isn't it? In verse 44, it's interesting that Joshua appears. Now, if in your Old Testament, Old King James Bible, it'll say Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, but that's just Joshua. You can look it up. It's just Joshua. Joshua hasn't been mentioned 8 or 10 times here in Deuteronomy. But he's there at hand because he's about to take the reins in his hands. Joshua is about to get the unpleasant task of bringing these turkeys into Canaan and getting a taste of what Moses has had a mouthful of for years. But Joshua and Moses are there together. And Moses, when he had finished speaking all of this word, these words to all of Israel. Now listen to what he says. I want you to look at verse 46 in your Bible. He said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. Now that really is self-explanatory, isn't it? Look at verse 47. It gets more intense. For it is not a vain word. It is not an idle word. It is not a foolish word. It is not an empty word. I'm trying to cover everybody's translations. Probably missed some. It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life.
It is.
The Word of God. It doesn't make any difference what feeble excuse you have. It doesn't make any difference how you want to hedge around about it. Or what do you want to say about us Bible thumpers? I could care less what anybody says about my stand for the Word of God. It just doesn't make any difference. But regardless of what anybody says, the words of God are the life of the church.
Amen.
Now, it's not ink on paper, see. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're life and spirit, or spirit and life. There's no way that you can understand the character of God, the position and the destiny of the church. There's no way that you can possibly know the cause, the climax, the result, or the reward that God has for the church unless you get it from the Word of God. Anybody want to fuss about that? And it is so amazing to me that in so many so-called gospel meetings all across the nation, women's meetings and other meetings, that everything precedes the Word of God. Isn't this true, sister? I went to a meeting a week ago Saturday. I'll tell you, I thought I would die before I could get up and through and out. See, they mean well, but on and on and on and on, and the same people make the same set of announcements. On and on and on. With nitpicking. And then, the last few minutes, they expect you to charge up the group, get a lot of people saved and healed in 15 minutes. And I ain't that powerful. Some folks might could. But I just thought, you know, it's we are majoring on minor things. My goodness, we need to know the Word of God. I mean, it will really strengthen your inner man to know the Word of God. This is what Moses is saying. Charismatic church turned off. You just tell them that they need to honor and respect the law of God. That's a win under the law. But I'll tell you one thing. You're supposed to be indwelled by the one who fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. Jesus said, I didn't come to change any of it, to erase any of it, to destroy it, but to fulfill every jot and tittle, every I that's dotted and every T that's crossed. We can never, ever say that we don't love the law of God. We need to be a serious New Testament church. And God knows we're going to have a wonderful time. You can't help it. You just have more fun in church by accident than you had in a nightclub trying to. How many of you love church and Sunday school? Bible study. I mean, it's hilarious. But still and all, we need to give the more, and listen to me, the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we let any of them drift or slip away from us. It's a serious hour, but it's a joy-filled hour. You know, Jesus' law is never burdensome. Well, praise God. Somebody say amen or something. It is your life. Don't you love that? This word is your life. It's your life. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep my commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep my commandments. That's in the 19th chapter of Matthew's gospel. It's the same thing. The life is in the law and the word and the commandments of God. These are the last words of Moses. The Lord spake to Moses and said, go up to the mountain, Moses. Look over. Look in. But you're not going. And you know, we get feeling so sorry for Moses. We think, poor Moses, he'd worked so hard. I want to tell you something, friends. That was the nicest thing that God ever did for Moses.
Amen.
This is right. And the reason that he didn't let Moses go in, of course, is that Moses did not sanctify God at the incident with the water coming out of the rock. And you say, well, what does that mean? God had told Moses to smite the rock once. And then he told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses, in his impatience, smote the rock the second time. And you say, well, a big deal. Why all that? Well, we already know that they followed the rock, and the rock was Christ, and Christ was smitten on the cross once, but he could never be crucified again. So all now he needed to do was to address the rock. And really, it's a shadowing, it's a picture of those of us, you see, that we only need to speak to him. Paul said, with all thanksgiving, make your request known. Speak. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, the work is finished. The book of Hebrews talks about it. If you sin and sin and sin and sin, then you're again crucifying the Son of God anew. And God had told Moses, and you said, well, wasn't God kind of tacky about that? No, God had told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses didn't speak to the rock. But I still maintain, and you will agree, that God works out everything for the best for everybody that's concerned. Moses was 120 years old, and his eyesight hadn't abated. He was as strong as he ever was, but his work was finished. Do you know, how many of you know that when your work's finished, it's finished? I mean, you can work in a church or at a mission, and when your work's finished, it's finished. You need to move on. And if you don't move on, God will move you on. He's a great mover. And you're no obstacle. If you weigh 400 pounds, he can move you. It doesn't make a difference how popular you are, how well you're doing. And God wants you moved, he'll move you. And Moses was at the very height of his career, but God still moved him. I want to talk, let me see if we dare start 33. In chapter 33, we're there. You can talk, you know, you never get through with chapter 32. But I'm really anxious to get into Joshua. It's such an exciting book. in chapter 33 of Revelation, I mean of Deuteronomy, there's a blessing that Moses, I am jumping, aren't I? There's a blessing that Moses is giving to all of the tribes of Israel. Now, we could go through this word by word, but it's not meaningful to the church, really, because, now listen, I'm saying, it's because the time the church came into being, most of these tribes had faded into oblivion, and only Judah was in the forefront. Maybe they were there, but they don't picture into the New Testament in their positions. But let me say a little bit about it. It's best thought of in comparison to the 29th chapter of Genesis. Now, don't look back there because you know what's there. But back in the, not 29, 49, in the 49th chapter of Genesis, Jacob gives the history of each of the tribes of Israel. But Jacob gives the sin they've done. He gives judgment to them. He gives sentences of condemnation to them. He lays out their dirty laundry to them. Remember Genesis 49? He comes to Judah and pronounces the great blessing on Judah. Now, this in Moses here has none of that. It's all grace. There's no mention of, you remember, Levi and Simeon were terrible. They did a terrible thing. And Judah did a terrible thing. But none of that is mentioned in this tribute, in this blessing. Beginning in verse 6 through 25, Moses calls a blessing on all the tribes. In verse 6, he blesses Reuben and doesn't say anything about his evil. In verse 7, he blesses Judah. You know, out of the Lord sprang out the tribe of Judah. And we read that in the first chapter of Matthew, the third verse. Judah is the only son of Jacob mentioned in the lineage of Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament. And not many references to any other of the tribe. Verses 8 through 11, he blesses Levi. And he doesn't even mention Simeon. Now, some of you might know what we're talking about, but look in your concordance about Levi and Simeon. In verse 12, he blesses Benjamin. In verses 13 through 17, he blesses Joseph, and this is the longest blessing of all. In verses 18, he blesses Zebulun and Issachar. In verse 20 and 21, he blesses Gad. 22, he blesses Dan. And in 23, he blesses Naphtali. And 24, he blesses Asher. And you can read over those. There, you know, you have to really look. A whole lot of it is in pictures and symbols, and it's interesting, but it's not nearly as vital to the church as what we know about Judah. Now, I want to start in verse 26. And we'll have about 5 minutes to this, and it takes about an hour and a half. I've done this verse an hour and a half, these rest of these verses. But in verse 26 and 27, there's probably the best known and the best loved benediction in all the Bible. In verse 27, but it takes verse 26, really. I want you to look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, there's no God like the God of Jeshurun. You say, well, who is Jeshurun? That's another word for Israel. It's only mentioned three or four times in Deuteronomy and one time in the King James Bible, not in the King James Bible, in the New American Standard and the New International Version. It's mentioned in Isaiah 44. But what it is and what it really means is a nation in righteousness. Jeshurun is something that would refer to Israel if Israel had kept her act together. See, Jeshurun. I can't really explain it any more than that, but it's a name of righteousness ascribed to the nation of Israel. Four times in Deuteronomy, once in Isaiah 44. But there's no God like Israel's God. I want you to hear that. I said there's no God like the God of Jeshurun or the God of Israel. No other God owns anything, and no other God goes anywhere, but the God of Israel owns everything, is everywhere all at one time, and can hop on a cloud when you need him. That's what the book says here. He rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. See, God is a spirit. Now, this is the great benediction. The eternal God is a refuge, a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you, and he said, destroy.
Amen.
So Israel dwells in security or in safety, the fountain of Jacob secluded. In a grind of grain and new wine, his heavens also drip down dew. And that's the benediction, and here's benediction number two. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The Lord who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies shall cringe before you and you shall tread upon their high places. You know why? Because he's going to make your feet like iron feet. And keep your feet from slipping. Now this God has sovereign power and sovereign authority. I want you to listen to these last two or three minutes. He's riding through the heavens, presents his greatness and his glory, since the clouds and the heavens are his transportation. He has a boundless eternity. All the gods of the heathen were made by the hands of men. They are lately invented and soon to perish.
That's right.
All of the gods. But the God of Israel is, was, and shall be. Now somebody say amen.
Amen.
I said the God of Israel is.
Amen.
And he was. And he shall be. Forever and ever he shall and does reign. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now he is eternal before all worlds. When time ends and eternity begins, he is forevermore from that point backwards, forwards, in the middle, all around, upside down, behind and between and beyond and above. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Revelation 1:8. Don't look, you know what's there. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, and the Almighty. Revelation 1:17 says, I'm the first and I'm the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Hallelujah. Boy, y'all are dead this morning. He's the one, listen to this, he's the one that's got the seven churches in his hands. Ooh. The seven churches in Revelation is a complete number and figure, speaks of all the churches of all ages everywhere that ever were and ever shall be. And Jesus said, I've got them all in my hand. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He is the Father. I love it. I'm fixing to get excited. He is the Father. And he is the Son. And he is the Spirit. Don't look, but listen. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, as the Father has foreknown and foreordained, so the Spirit has sanctified and set apart. So the Lamb has sprinkled the church with his own blood. Now, this is what Moses is talking about. For our blessing, for our knowledge, for our security. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Spirit. The little song says, the blessed three in one. He walks beside me. He watches o'er me. And he lives within me. He's God. And he's different from anybody else's God. Because he's the God who is, who was, to come, who made it all, called it all into existence. And Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds everything by the word of his power. I want you to know you're here sitting upright this morning in your seat because God wants you to sit upright in your seat and stand on your feet and get up and walk out of here and shout some more and go to work tomorrow and rejoice and celebrate the creativity of the God of glory because you're the only animal he made that can do anything but just exist.
Right.
Hallelujah. See, I know all of this. And more. And you know all of this and more. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody on this side know all I said? And you have witness of the Spirit with your spirit, right? That you belong to the God of glory. Amen? That he's Father. And that you're a child. And that all of his benefits are yours. Because you're an heir with the elder brother, Jesus Christ, and joint heirs. I mean, you know that?
Yes.
Well, see, this is what Moses is talking about. And a church that knows that has to be a church that can walk that. You see, when we begin to sin, and we do, we don't all need to look surprised and point the finger at anybody else. When we begin to sin and talk ugly and criticize, we need to always remember that Daddy doesn't like it. Father isn't pleased. Amen?
Amen.
But you see, He's our God. Isn't this wonderful?
That's right.
He's eternal. And let me tell you, the best part of all of this is that through His sacrifice, we too are eternal. See, eternal life was not an issue in the Old Testament. It's mentioned only one time. Psalm 133 says, here the Moses commanded the blessing, or Aaron commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I bet that's the only place. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that God has dropped eternity in their hearts, in some translation. Not all of them. But God has always made man to be a spirit redeemed. And it wasn't because he was lonely. Don't ever believe that. Man, you can't believe all the trash you hear on the television. God is never lonely. If God were lonely, He'd cease to be 100% complete, perfect, and fully sufficient in Himself. God made man in His image that he might glorify God and be family. And have dominion over the works of God's hands. These are the things we know out of all this glory stuff. See, this is our spiritual education. This is our heritage. Hallelujah. This is our inheritance. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
This is who we are and what we have in Him, because He can deal with the enemy. He has purchased the church. And then that's not all the good stuff it says in 1 Peter. It says we're kept. Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Y'all don't believe it there. Quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's just wonderful. You remember we said nobody could pull you out of God's hand. Said nobody can deliver. Remember that? We said that's in Deuteronomy. Said why get in the New Testament? Well, we're New Testament folks. This is what the Old Testament was foreshadowing. This is what the New Testament possesses and walks out and shouts about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge, by the sanctifying of the Spirit, to be sprinkled with the blood. And Peter has himself a celebration. He says, blessed be God who has caused us by His great mercy to be born again, through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is Easter. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Now, this is what He raised us up for, to obtain an inheritance, which won't fade away. You know, if you get an inheritance, you'll spend it. If you get an inheritance, you might gamble and lose it. If you get an inheritance, you might make poor investments. If you get an inheritance, you might give it all away. If you get an inheritance, you might give it to your kids. But I want to tell you, you cannot get rid of this inheritance. Oh, glory.
Yes.
It won't fade. It won't rot. It's undefiled. It's not mixed with anything less than itself. Glory be to God. That's when gold gets to be less precious than gold is when you mix lead or something else with it. But this inheritance has nothing mixed with it. There's any less than anything you've got in God. It's all pure God. Now, listen to this. To obtain an inheritance which will not fade away, reserved. It's got your name on it. You've got reservations. But the best part of it is that I don't have to sweat it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to do work. I don't have to get brownie points. I don't have to do anything, because God says here that it is kept, preserved, protected by the power of God. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Through faith, not through doubting. Through faith. It's faith. Well, God bless you.